And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That's reading the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 4. One of the gospel accounts of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. The many lessons to be learned from this narrative for the child of God in every age. And I trust today the Lord will grant me liberty and grant you the ability to hear as we study this portion of Scripture together, and perhaps find help for us in our time of need. Jesus was at the age of 30 when this series of temptations took place in his life. He was a full-grown man. But I don't think the devil had waited until he was 30 years old to attack him and try to cause him to sin. The battle started early in the life of the Lord Jesus. When he was but a little child, Satan sought to kill him through a decree by Herod. But he was mercifully delivered. And I'm sure through his childhood and teenage years, Satan hounded him and did all he could to cause him to sin. And I would imagine that the devil felt somewhat encouraged because, you know, Satan had been on the job of tempting people for 4,000 years and he had never failed. Since the days of Adam, Satan had never failed to touch people's lives and cause them to do something wrong in their lives. 4,000 years of unending success, I suppose, would have built up his self-confidence. And when this little baby Jesus comes into the world, I suppose the devil must have thought, "Well, I can get him. I've gotten everybody else." Whether it was Enoch, or Noah, or Abraham, or Moses, or Joseph, every one of them, great men, powerful men, godly men, but I got them in the end. And I'll get this one. He's no match for me. That must have been in his mind. But you know, I suppose by the time Jesus Christ was 30 years of age, the devil must have been getting a little bit concerned. He couldn't touch him. He couldn't defile him in any way. Isn't that amazing? You and I can't go a day without committing a sin. And Christ had lived 30 years of total perfection and innocence in the flesh. And I would think that the devil must have been a little anxious and wondered what's going on here. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, We read about the baptism of Jesus Christ. He's coming out of obscurity. For 30 years he'd lived a quiet, humble, unnoticed life in Nazareth of Galilee, a little village in the hill country. Very few people knew him. He had just kind of been in the background on the sidelines of human history. But now, he's traveled all the way to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin. And when John saw him coming, John said, "Behold, my cousin Jesus." No. John the Baptist, standing there in the muddy waters of the old Jordan, saw Jesus coming, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now you can be sure the devil didn't like that, because his whole mission and purpose was to multiply sin in the world. And John points to this lowly Jesus and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is baptized of John. And his public life, his public ministry is now to begin at the age of 30. And I'm sure the devil must have felt somewhat threatened and intimidated as now this innocent, perfect man begins to go public with his life. So, immediately following the baptism of our Lord Jesus, he is led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, the Bible does not say that he was led of the devil into the wilderness. I used to quote it that way, but, beloved, the devil never led Jesus anywhere. He was led of the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And for the next 40 days, the prince of darkness, Satan, will marshal all of his forces together. He will use his best weapons. All of his arsenal will be aimed at this young man in the wilderness. And the devil intends fully to destroy him out there when he's alone and hungry. That is the scene before us today. Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, walks out on the battlefield of time to do battle with the enemy of our souls. And I tell you, there's never been a war in history as crucial and as important as this war. And I'm glad to be able to bring you the war report this morning that Jesus triumphed gloriously. He destroyed the enemy. The enemy never touched him. Jesus said, "The prince of darkness cometh, but he find nothing in me." Don't you love that? These temptations that Satan confronts our Lord Jesus with bounced off of him like BBs off of Stone Mountain. They never touched him in any way. He was never lured. He was never enticed. He was never in one moment thinking, "I might do what the devil wants." But I want to now come with you to these temptations. And I want to notice them because I think there's a great lesson for us today. Because, beloved, whether you know it or not, and some of you here today may not be aware of it, particularly some of the young folks, you may not realize that there is a devil. You may think that he's just a figment of somebody's imagination. You may think the devil is just a character in fairy tales. But I'm here to tell you this morning, based on the infallible, inerrant Word of God, that there is a devil in this universe. He's a real personality. He's filled with evil and iniquity, and his purpose in life is to destroy you and to destroy me. The Bible says that he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. On other occasions, he comes as a serpent, unnoticed, camouflaged. But nonetheless, his purpose is to bite and to devour and to destroy your life. And you only have to look around today in your community, in my community, in our state, and in our nation to see the ruined and wrecked lives of those that have fallen into the trap of the enemy that I'll be talking to you about this morning. And he's ever so subtle. You see, if the devil were not camouflaged, if he were not deceptive, he wouldn't get to first base. But you know, the devil is kind of like a spider. Have you ever noticed a spider when she's spinning her web? When I was a child, I used to love to watch spiders. I could watch them for hours at a time out at the barn. And I was always impressed with their ability to spin that web. And there would be so many beautiful symmetrical designs in a spider's web. And the web itself looked like beautiful linen or lace. Pretty enough to put on a bride's gown. Beautiful. And here comes a little fly. He doesn't know what's going on. He's unsuspecting. He doesn't know what this is all about. That web is built in a familiar environment where he's been before. But he flies right into that web. One foot is stuck. He tries to get it loose with the other foot, and that one gets stuck. And the first news you know, the spider has him. Like the poem we read years ago, when the spider was talking to the fly, "Come into my parlor," said the spider to the fly. That's what the devil is saying to you and to me this morning. Now, some of you perhaps don't want to hear this message because you want what the devil's got to offer. But may I say to you, my friends, you may get what you want, but you won't want what you got.
Amen.
When you get what the devil's got to offer.
Amen.
Oh, I know what he's got to offer is enticing to the flesh, but it's a trap. It'll ensnare you. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your job. It'll destroy your health. And so the devil is out there spinning his web for our Savior and our Master. And he comes to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice with me this morning the first temptation that he presents. Now the Lord has been in the wilderness for 40 days. And you know, that to me is interesting. Adam, our first federal head, stood in the Garden of Eden in a paradise. Not in a wilderness, but in a paradise. In a garden, beautiful and lovely in every way imaginable. And yet Adam in paradise failed. But Jesus, our Lord, in a wilderness, won the victory. What a contrast. Adam on a full stomach yielded to the devil and brought us all into a state of sin and death. Jesus Christ, with the black dog of hunger gnawing at him, after 40 days of famine, wins the victory over the devil. What a contrast between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the devil comes to him, and he comes to him as a friend, and I'd like to try to get this across to all of us today. Beloved, the devil wants you to think he is your best friend. The Bible says that he can transform himself into what? Into an angel of light. And he'll have you thinking that he is your best friend. The devil cannot be recognized by a pitchfork and a long red tail and horns. That's not his description. If the devil had to have a passport, which he doesn't have, but if he did, somebody would have to stamp on the devil's passport, "There are no identifying distinguishable marks in this person." You can't identify him. He comes with many disguises and many camouflages. And you just think about your family today. Your community, where you work, the school where you go. Is there any trouble? Are there people on the outs with one another? Where do you think all of that is coming from? The devil is on the job.
Amen.
And we're playing right into his hands and putting up no fight whatsoever. Ah, my friends, we were singing that song this morning, "God Leads Us Along," and I thought of that beautiful chorus. God leads His dear children along, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow. But God gives a song in the night season and oil the day long. Now you're going to go through the floods and the waters and the fire and the trials and the tribulations. God is not going to deliver us from that. Mark Twain said one time about life, he said, you know, life is just one doggone thing after another. And that's true. It's either a leaky roof or the car's broke down or a flat tire. The kid's got pneumonia. You got a toothache. House catches on fire. I mean, life is that way. It's just one thing after another. And friends, it's going to get worse because finally, as the old Larry proverb says, the dark camel of death will come to every tent and take away from every family those that you love. And at the end of long illnesses, there will be death and departure and separation. And that's why we're down here. There isn't a paradise anymore. There aren't any little greenhouses where you are going to be reared with a perfect temperature and perfect environment. No, you're out here, and I'm out here in the wilderness of this world. And there's going to be one storm and one trial after another. Amen. And if you and I have no defense, if you and I do not know the Word of God, and if you and I don't have our hand in the hand of God, we are just going to be trampled on and stomped on by the devil every day we live on this earth. And that grieves me. I don't know how it affects you, but it troubles me. And people being afflicted by the devil going everywhere in the world for help, but the only place they can get it, and that is the Word of God. Now, we come to this first temptation. By the way, devil will use anything at his disposal or in your life to touch you if he can. Now, the Lord Jesus has been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days He's gone without food. 40 days the Son of God has been fasting. And now the devil comes to him and says to him, now I want you to notice the nature of this first temptation. The devil says to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now what was the nature of that temptation? Why would the devil approach him along that line at first? Well, probably there are a number of reasons. One obvious reason is that our Lord Jesus was hungry. He knew the hunger pain as much as you and I would. And frankly, there's not much more uncomfortable feeling than to be real hungry and not have anything to eat. That's rough. Most of us think if we miss one meal that we're next door to death. And our Lord Jesus has been doing without meals for 40 days. You know, when Esau, Isaac's son, came in one day from a hunting trip, he was hungry, he was famished, he said, I'm going to starve to death. And he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. You remember that story? Now, he regretted it later, but that's what he did. He sold his birthright for immediate gratification of the flesh. And so our Lord Jesus has been out there 40 days in the wilderness, and I'm sure He's hungry. He knows what hunger is all about. And the devil comes to Him and says, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Now here is what I think about the nature of this temptation. Jesus Christ is calling, the devil is calling to the mind of our Lord Jesus the fact that you are the Son of God. You just left heaven 30 years ago. You're on the throne in glory. You were present when the universe was made, and in heaven, angels worshiped you and served you. Now you've been down here on this earth, living in a poor village for 30 years, in a poor home of a carpenter. And Jesus, you deserve better than this. You're the Son of God. You are the royalty of heaven. And you deserve better than this. You deserve better than this famine that you're experiencing out here in the wilderness. And if your Heavenly Father really cared for you, He'd be seeing to it that you were being nourished and fed. And the devil comes to Him kind of like a friend and saying, well, you know, I see you're hungry and I want you to have something to eat. And if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In other words, The nature of the temptation here, as I see it, is immediate gratification of the flesh. You know, one of the great signs of real maturity in nature is the ability to delay your gratification in life. That's a great sign of maturity. You need a new car, you want a new car, but you wait. You don't just rush out and go into debt over your head, but you wait. You save money, you shop around, you use common sense, you act mature, and you don't go out and buy a car immediately. You need a house, you want a house, but you wait until you can afford the house. Young people today, as they're being tempted by lust to commit fornication before marriage, and God gave us the desire for sex. That's not a sin in the sight of God. God gave the human being that desire. It's a wholesome desire. It's honorable in the sight of God. But there is a way God has ordained for those needs to be provided for in the bounds of marriage.
Amen.
But young people today don't want to wait. They don't want to delay the gratification of the flesh. They want to rush in. And they want to have everything now. And I think that is the nature of the temptation that our Lord Jesus is being confronted with. You're hungry? Why don't you just work a miracle and turn these stones into bread? And the devil is tempting us with the same thing today. This is the now generation. We all want it now. Instant growth, instant success, instant new houses, instant new automobiles. Ah, my friends, that is the way of the flesh. That is the way of the first temptation. That's the way of the shortcut. How would that affect a man in business? Well, rather than living out years of integrity and honesty as a hard-working man in the business world to gain a reputation and success, many are now tempted to make a fast buck, to cut corners, to get it illegally if necessary. And millions of Americans are doing that today. The greatest crimes in America are not being committed by the Bonnie and Clydes, the bank robbers. They're being committed by white-collar criminals today. You know, the old saying is that if you want to rob a bank in these times, just own one. Because a lot of bank managers and bank presidents have been robbing, and they want it all, and they want it now. And in business, the great businesses of this country that have stood for generations were built out of integrity, built out of honesty by people who labored and toiled God's way. Instead of trying to get rich overnight. It's the same way in the family. Here is a man who is married. What is the temptation to him? Well, to try to provide for his family by some gigantic gift instead of giving of himself and giving of his time. Friends, I don't care how much you buy your family. Nothing will take the place of dad in the home. In the church, the temptation often is to try to have instant success, fill the meeting house, baptize them by the hundreds by using some kind of gimmick or some kind of program rather than waiting for God to bless. Did you know the Lord Jesus got everything the devil offered him in the wilderness, but he got it God's way?
Amen.
He didn't get it the devil's way. At the end of the temptation, what happened? The angels came and ministered to him. And I want you to know, if you will resist the devil, if you today will turn your backs on his temptations, God will bless you to have every good thing in this life, and you'll get it God's way, and you'll be able to enjoy it for a lifetime on this earth. But if you get it the devil's way, it'll only haunt you and spoil your joy and destroy your happiness in this world. I could talk a long time about this temptation. One other aspect of this temptation. You know, when our Lord Jesus was in the world as a Jew in Palestine, the Jews were not a free people. They were being occupied by the Romans. The Roman Empire had spread its boundaries and it occupied Palestine. And they had Roman soldiers stationed there. And Pilate was there to represent Roman interest. And the Jews were, for all intents and purposes, captives and slaves in their own land. And it was not unusual for Jews to go to bed hungry every night. Bread was scarce in Palestine in the days of the Lord Jesus. And our Lord is being tempted by the enemy here in the wilderness to have instant success for Himself. In other words, if you want to be their leader, if you want to be their king, if you want to have them to follow you, feed them, fill their bellies. That's all it'll take. If Moses would feed them in the wilderness and you're greater than Moses, why don't you just use your miracle working power to feed the multitudes? That was the nature of the temptation. Ah, oh, my friends, the devil is slick. He'll try to make legitimate every sin that you could ever commit in this world. Now, notice what our Lord said to the enemy. How did our Lord combat this temptation for instant gratification, quick satisfaction? You know, Jesus said this. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself." Our Lord is doing that in the wilderness. He's denying himself. He's not going to fall into this trap and let the devil take credit for nourishing and feeding him. He's denying himself. If you and I are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ today, we must deny ourselves. Did you know, beloved, that every troubled marriage in America could be saved if husband and wife were willing to deny themselves? You know what I believe the basic cause of every divorce is? Selfishness. I want what I want, and I want it now, no matter who it hurts or what it costs. Just this week. Well, I'll not get into that, but I'll tell you, my friends, selfishness will destroy a church. It'll destroy a marriage. It'll destroy a business. I recently heard of two friends of mine who worked for a business in Macon. Had a good job, paid good, but the business went under. Had to declare bankruptcy because the owner of the business built a 30,000 square foot mansion somewhere between Atlanta and Macon. Cost $50,000 just to build the driveway up to the mansion. Selfish. And they were funneling money out of the business and building this castle to their ego. Selfishness. Oh, my friends, it'll destroy your life and my life. And so Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. And he didn't just talk about it. He showed us how to do it. He denied himself. He denied himself the very basics of food and said, listen to what he said. Jesus said, as it is written. He goes back into the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. He draws out that glittering sword of divine wisdom and begins to attack the enemy with the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. You know why I think America today is disintegrating? Why we're coming apart at the seams? You know why I believe that America is going to hell in a handbasket? Because we are ignorant of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, people can name all the ball players. They can name all the movie stars. They can tell you what happened this week on the soap operas. A lot of people can tell you what happened on the stock market this week. What gold did, what soybeans did, what corn did, what hogs did. But they can't tell you much about the Word of God. And so we're going to hell in a handbasket because of an ignorance of the Word of God, and people are sitting ducks for the enemy, for the devil. And he just plays havoc with our lives. He takes our young folks and just wire works them any way he pleases. Why? Because the home has been void of the influence of the Word of God. People are ignorant of God's Word, but Jesus wasn't. Jesus goes into the book of Deuteronomy, and he says to the enemy, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I love that. Amen. Multitudes today verily have been deceived into thinking that life is no more than bread, than the gratification of the flesh. If I've got plenty to eat and plenty to wear and a nice home and a new car, I'll be satisfied. But it's never that way. I often think of what John D. Rockefeller said as an old man riding around in a chauffeured limousine with a childhood friend of his. He said to this childhood friend, he said, "You know, they tell me I'm the richest man in the world. But," he said, "nothing I eat agrees with me." He had an ulcerated stomach. "But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, our Lord had just heard from the mouth of God in the baptismal service, "Thou art, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You remember that? Well, now, that's a glorious thought, but you know what that implies? Well, He's God's Son. And if He's God's Son, He's going to have to suffer. Because the Bible says in prophecy that God's Son will be the wounded healer. He'll be the suffering Savior. Isaiah 53 described Him as a lamb dumb before His shearers. The Psalms describe Him on a cross, dying. And the devil comes to Him and says, "Look, why do you want to go to a cross? Why do you want to die? Why do you want to suffer hunger in the wilderness? Why do you want to spend your life touching lepers and visiting the sick? Why would you want to spend your life with these peons who don't understand anything you say anyway, and in the end they're going to turn on you and nail you to a cross? Why don't you just do it my way, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now we come to the next temptation. I want you to really notice this one. I think it has a lot of application for us in our day. He says to Him, "Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Now the devil is not above quoting Scripture when it will carry out his own purpose. He knows the Bible. And he quoted a Scripture from the Psalms of David here, talking about the defense of God for the righteous. God will overshadow you. He'll not allow your foot to slip. He'll watch out for you. So, here is the nature of the temptation. Jesus is coming out of obscurity, unknown, unnoticed by the world. And yet He knows He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. But the people don't know it. They don't. He is the undiscovered king, the unsung hero of Israel. And now, rather than coming to a position of authority and glory God's way, the devil says, "Why don't you do it my way?" He took Him up to the pinnacle of the temple right there in Jerusalem. And you know, the pinnacle of the temple would have been up there several hundred feet. And the Jews historically had believed that when Messiah would come, that He would appear on the roof of the temple in Jerusalem. They believed that. They thought that Jerusalem was the pupil of the eye. The Jews believed and have for centuries that the whole earth was like an eye, and the rest of the world is like the white of the eye. And Palestine is the cornea of the eye, and the very heart of the eye, the apple of the eye, is Jerusalem. And the sparkle in the eye is the temple itself, that beautiful temple that Solomon built. And so the devil takes Him up there to the pinnacle of the temple, and there's the thousands of people below, and the Jews for centuries have been scanning the rooftops. Orthodox Jews would go out every morning and carefully scan the roof of the temple looking for Messiah. And if our Lord Jesus went up there and then cast Him down, not to a death of suicide, but just kind of hang glide down. Just jump right into the midst of thousands of watching Jews. They will immediately say, "He is the Messiah. He is the man. Why don't you do that, Lord Jesus? Why don't you just make this grand appearance right now?" And the people will know that you're Messiah. The temptation here, as I see it, is the temptation to do something glamorous and spectacular. And beloved, the church has been tempted with that through the centuries of time. To do that which is outwardly spectacular and fabulous to the flesh. You know what we're doing here this morning? Quietly worshiping God in this little meeting house along the side of the road. We came in here and opened the old hymn books and began to sing a few songs of our faith. Brother Mike led us to the throne in prayer, and I've been trying to expound to you from the Word of God for the last few minutes. That's not very exciting to the flesh. That's not going to draw in the crowds. It's not nearly as exciting as a word of knowledge or speaking in tongues or healing the sick. Multitudes of religion have fallen today for the temptation to do the spectacular. You remember Jim Baker's theme park, recreation park just out of Charlotte, North Carolina? He was trying to compete with Six Flags over Georgia Christian theme park. They were springing up all over the country. I remember when Jerry Falwell tried to gain control of that. He came down this water slide in his suit. You remember that? Now, what was that all about? Trying to gain immediate success the world's way. When I lived in Statesboro, we had a man there who was competing with a Baptist church across town trying to get more members. And he said to the congregation one morning, he said, "If every one of you bring somebody back with you tonight, I'll dive into the baptistry with my suit on." Well, it worked. So the next Sunday he said, "If all of you will bring somebody else with you, I'll have a billy goat here and I'll baptize him in that pool." And he did. I tell you, my friends, there's no end to what the world will do to gain a following in the churches. Our Lord Jesus didn't fall for that temptation. He wasn't going to jump down from the pinnacle of that temple like some great spectator and turn his life into a circus and be a performer. And thank God the old Baptist church for 2,000 years has resisted the temptation to go into show business and turn our meeting houses into circuses and have our old choirs and our great musical orchestras things of that nature and try to turn the pulpit into a place of eloquence and oratory. No, the church, the humble, God-fearing, worshiping church of Jesus Christ, thank God, is still on earth today. And you can still find a little church by the side of the road that meets not to glory in the flesh, not to lift man up, but we meet to worship the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to the devil, he said, "As it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You know Moses in the wilderness, he was a great man. Moses was a wonderful man. One day Moses was tempted of God, or tempted of the devil, to smite the rock rather than to speak to the rock. Now why? Why did Moses do that? The people were thirsty. They were murmuring. They were complaining. I tell you, Moses, God bless his memory, that man had to put up with the biggest bunch of sour pusses I've ever read about in human history. I tell you, they started murmuring just as soon as they got out of Egypt. Complaining, fussing, and said, "Moses, you brought us out here just to die. Would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt. At least we had melons and garlic and onions and pomegranates down there. You brought us out here to die." I tell you, Moses was a great man, but he finally got fed up with them. And he was angry one day at God, apparently, and when God told him to speak to the rock to water the people, he hit it with his rod. And it was a great disaster in Moses' life. And God says, "Because of that, Moses, I won't allow you to go into the promised land." Now what was the sin that Moses committed? Drawing attention to himself by smiting the rock rather than speaking to it, as God said, and giving God the glory for the water. I tell you, beloved, this is a temptation with all of us to want to draw attention to ourselves rather than being a quiet, humble, faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, sitting in the congregation, maybe never even saying a word publicly. Some of God's best soldiers have never even selected a hymn in public. They're unnoticed, they're quiet, they're humble. You don't even know they're there. But they're involved in this long march of discipleship. Quietly, humbly, beautifully serving their Lord and Savior. Never anything spectacular. Even their clothes are of such a nature you don't even remember what they wore. Isn't that wonderful? People who don't have to be in the limelight. people who don't have to be noticed. But they're going to serve God. And that was Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Well, the devil says, all right. I didn't get him there, but I'll get him now. He took him up to the high mountain. And you know what? He showed him the kingdoms of this world and the glory of those kingdoms and the power of those kingdoms. And he says, they're yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. That's all you got to do. Just bend that knee a little bit. Bow your head. Acknowledge me. And it'll all be yours. Now friends, that's a temptation. Jesus Christ was a poor man in this world. When he was born in a stable. He grew up in probably the poorest house in Nazareth. His poor daddy, by adoption, and his mother were known to be poor people. When they made an offering in Jerusalem, it was a turtle dove. The Lord said, if you're so poor you can't afford a lamb, you can go out in the woods and catch a dove and put it on the altar. And that's what Joseph offered. He's poor. He's broke. And Jesus came up in a home like that. When he got ready to ride into Jerusalem, he had to borrow another man's donkey. When he got ready to institute his own memorial supper, he had to borrow an upper room for somebody. And when he was buried, he had to borrow a rich man's grave. You know anybody that poor today? He was so poor that Jesus said of himself, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But Jesus said, I'm poorer than they are in the flesh. And the devil takes him up and shows him the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them and says, if you'll just worship me, they're yours. Just from instant poverty to success, from rags to riches. That was the nature of the temptation. And I want you to know, I think those kingdoms were under the devil's control. Look to the east, Jesus. There's Persia with its great wealth and power. Look to the south. There's Egypt with its brilliance and education and pyramids. Look to the west. There's Greece with her education, with her great architecture. Look further west, and there's Rome with its senate and its legions. And it's all yours. Just bow down to me, and all of these Roman soldiers occupying Palestine today will be at your command. And the palaces of Caesar will be yours. The great wealth of this planet will be in your treasury. Overnight, you will be an instant success. What if Sam Walton, with his billions, had come to you before he died? Several billion dollars in assets, and said to you, all you got to do is just deny Jesus Christ. Now, Sam wouldn't have done that. He was a good man. You know, he gave 10% of everything he ever made to religious causes and to great charities. He gave $250 million, I think, the year before he died, away in the name of Jesus Christ. But let's say that you have been tempted by some billionaire to just deny the Lord Jesus. That's all you got to do. Just say, well, I just don't believe he was the Son of God. That's all you got to do. And you'll move out of your little house where you live into his mansion, have all of his wealth, all of his power. You'll have that suite of offices up there in the high rise in Atlanta. It's all yours. Just bow down. What would you and I do to that temptation? Oh, my friends, if you had the sense you were born with, you'd say, thank you, but no thank you. I'm not interested. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, says to him, look, he says, as it is written, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Now, you know, I want to say this in closing today. I believe our Lord Jesus, by faith, was looking beyond his poverty, looking beyond his suffering and beyond the cross to the Father's house. And he was looking to a treasure that would make the greatest treasures of this world look like trash. You know, last week, Brother Franklin and Brother Gary Hall and I were asked to conduct the funeral of Jimmy Collins. Many of you remember Jimmy. He was 44 years old. He was a childhood friend of mine. We went to school together. He grew up in this neighborhood. Jimmy had child diabetes. He suffered a lot as a child. As he grew older, the diabetes caused many problems. He finally lost his eyesight. Finally, had his leg amputated. I went to see him a number of times, and I tell you, Jimmy was a little vessel of suffering. And I remember in visiting with Jimmy, he always had this wonderful hope that he was going to get better in this world. If you knew him, you probably remember that. Jimmy always thought, it's going to get better. It can't be this bad all the time. It's going to get better. But finally, the last year of his life, he knew it wasn't going to get any better here. His hope of getting better in this world was gone. But you know, Jimmy didn't lose his hope. Why? Because Jimmy could look beyond that narrow grave. Jimmy, by faith, could see something beyond death. What about you today, little child of God? Does your vision end at that narrow grave? Do you think that's the end? Or do you know that someday, out of the blue heavens, Jesus is coming with the voice and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we'll fly away, body, soul, and spirit, to be with Him in the paradise of God. Is that your hope today? Amen. I got in a silly conversation recently with a woman who believes in cremation. She said she wanted to be cremated, wanted to have her husband cremated. I said, what do you mean? Why? I said, I wouldn't want to be cremated. Why would you want to be cremated? Well, she thought it cost too much to have a Christian burial. You know, some people have no respect for the body, even in death. And I think some of them think that if they can destroy that body with fire, the devil can't ever find it. I mean, the Lord can't ever find it. Send it to hell. Now, that might be in the minds of some of them. I don't know. But I tell you, my friends, cremation is not taught in the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus was not cremated. They gave Him a decent Christian burial. And every burial in the Bible that God was ever associated with didn't involve cremation. The body was honored in death. Amen. You know what it means so much to families today for the bodies of their loved ones to be brought back from Vietnam? You know why? Because they have reverence for the body. And I want you to know God has reverence for the body. Amen. If you had a boy whose body was in Vietnam and had been there for 20 years, you'd probably give your life savings to have the last remains brought back and buried in a decent cemetery, wouldn't you? Amen. Well, don't you know God loves that body? And that body's coming out of the grave. And by faith today, our vision doesn't stop there at a little narrow hole in the ground, but we look beyond that. Jesus Christ in the upper room the night before His death says to His disciples, He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to die, but that's not the end. And Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I tell you, my friends, I sometimes think I ought to preach on that every Sunday. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus was looking beyond the suffering and the shame and the rejection and the sweat and the beating and the blood of the cross. He was looking beyond the hill of skulls. He was looking beyond all of that, right into the Father's house. And He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And you've got a mansion. You know, there was a song in our old school hymnals. It's not in there today. I don't know why they took it out. I can hear my mother singing alto to that old song right now in my memory. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me. Y'all remember that song, don't you? As a child, I love to hear her sing out over that beautiful song. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. My beloved, there's a mansion in glory in the Father's house waiting for you that'll make the Biltmore mansion look like a doghouse. Amen. And you're going there to live for millions and billions and quadrillions of years, where the streets are paved with gold. And the walls of jasper and the gates are of pearl. Why would you want to sell out to the devil for a few years down here for the glory of this world and a better job and more money? Why would you want to do that?
Our time on earth is short anyway. I'm not going to live long. At best, I done hit middle age. I sure don't want to spend the rest of my days on this earth with a ring in my nose, being led about by the devil, looking after a few fleeting riches of a dying world. I want to be found at the foot of the cross, worshiping Him and saying, He's my all in all. And I don't want to sell out to the flesh. Now the devil can make this world look mighty attractive to you when you're blinded by him. I hope this morning I've improved your spiritual vision a little bit so you can see. I tell you, Brother Jimmy Collins was a blessing to me. That hope he had in Christ, that looked beyond an afflicted, blind, amputated body, looking to a glorious day when it's going to be better. Over there, how we sang that song yesterday. My friends, let's not let the devil stomp all over us, tear up our homes, tear up our marriages, disturb our families, disturb our business. Let's not let the devil do that. You can overcome. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you can't be perfect like He was, but I'll tell you one thing, we can be a sight better than we are. And there's plenty of room. The biggest room in my life is the room of self-improvement. I need to be doing better. I'm preaching to Sam this morning. I hope somewhere I hit you along the way. Somebody told me a while back, you stepped all over my toes. I said, well, that's the preacher's job. I was aiming for the heart, but sometimes I hit the toes. But doggone, if it'll wake you up, it'll be worth it. May God bless you, and I thank you for your attention today.